Let's pray. Almighty God, we do declare your great and awesomeness. Father, thank you for blessing us in this place with a glorious time of worship. Father, thank you for every person that's here. And Father, here we are. We've gathered in your name to praise and give glory to you. And Lord, we are a people in need. Father, we need more of you and less of us at work in our lives. Father, we need you to open up our hearts and make us soft where our hearts have become so calloused at times. And Father, where bitterness sits in and it takes root and it grows and it produces some awful fruit that kills and destroys relationships one with another. Father, help us. Help us with everything that we're involved in to be people of peace. Father, help us to be people of grace and mercy and kindness. Father, help us to put others ahead of our own selves and put their needs, to take our eyes off of ourselves and to see the needs of those around us who need tenderness, mercy, Father, and probably forgiveness. So, Father, do your work in our lives. We open up our hearts to you. Father, thank you for being gracious, Lord. We recognize, Father, not only are you awesome in power, but you are mighty in grace. And Father, I can't think of an incredible, better combination than that. Meet us here. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, they call us Homo sapiens. Human beings. That's what we are, I guess. We've come up as Homo sapiens with some pretty amazing solutions to some complex problems that we can be very proud of. It wasn't too long ago that if you had a really bad infection, it's possible that you would die from that until someone discovered penicillin. What a great human discovery that was. It wasn't too long ago that people could get sick from spoiled milk until Louis Pasteur made popular the pasteurization process. We've come up with some great answers to complex problems. You know, an appendectomy just a few years ago would require a pretty invasive kind of surgery. You would be cut wide open and you might be in the hospital for a couple of weeks. Now it's a outpatient procedure in many situations. A little cut and some laparoscopic technology. And amazing things have been solved. Complex problems have been solved by human beings. We can correct vision now with lasers, make it 20/20. We can fly from New York to Los Angeles in just a matter of a short time. It's amazing. It is truly amazing. When we want to solve a problem, it is amazing how gifted we are at coming up with great solutions. But sometimes we do have to admit that the solutions that we try to fix some of the problems that we encounter actually create the problem, makes the problem worse. I'll share a couple of stories with you. I recently saw a video of a semi truck with pulling a dump trailer. It was in a rock quarry, a very large rock quarry. And I'm assuming it was in South America because all the people were speaking and yelling Espanole. And so anyway, what had occurred was this truck evidently made a curve too fast with a full load and flipped the truck over on its side. Well, I'm sure that made the foreman and everyone in charge really upset, and they're trying to come up with a solution on how to get this truck that's laid over on its side to get it back up on its wheels. Well, they got one of those very large caterpillar bucket loaders, and they pulled that thing over. That's just how they do it in South America, folks. So they went over there and they took that bucket and they kind of scooped up the cab of the truck in the front of the trailer. I thought this is going to be interesting. And then they lifted that thing up and kind of pushed it forward. And you know what? That truck came right back up on its wheels. The only problem was that there was on a downhill slope and no one had set a brake. Are you following me? There were a lot of people following that truck as it began to roll down the hill. And you can hear everybody screaming, the cameras doing all kinds of things, and you hear just one crash after the next, and finally they get the camera on the truck. It had flipped over several times, and it hit four or five other trucks and had destroyed them. Sometimes the solution to a problem is actually worse than the problem began. I'll never forget the time, tell you another story. I'll never forget the time Vicki Garrett. If Vicki Garrett was involved in anything, you know it's going to be a riot. She had come to our house, and Eli was 18 months old at that time, and he had a bad case of diaper rash. And Vicki is one of these homeopathic gurus. There's always a natural solution to a problem. And so she asked for a few ingredients in the house, and she made a butt paste for my son Eli to help him deal with his diaper rash at that time. It just so happens that one of the ingredients was paprika. And so anyway, that's what Eli said. What I remember about this scenario was my son just with a blood-curdling scream, he got on his tiptoes. He couldn't get high enough off the ground. I'm like, what did you do to my boy? So I'm running over there trying to get all that stuff taken off. I don't know if Boudreaux actually contacted Vicki for a five-alarm hot and spicy butt paste, but she's got it if they're looking for one. And boy, the solution was worse than a problem. I'll tell you one more story. There was a this happened in Dora, Alabama. There's a lady by the name of Cheryl. I won't say her last name for just to reserve as much embarrassment as kind of hold back on the embarrassment of her as much as possible. But anyway, Dora, Alabama, this just happened recently. One Saturday night, some kids in her neighborhood decided to toilet paper her yard. And they got her yard really good. Well, she didn't like having that toilet paper all in her yard, so she got her family out there the next day, and they're getting toilet paper out of the trees, trying to get, looking back to normal. But one of the trees was a magnolia tree. And magnolia trees, they put on a lot of leaves and thick branches. And anyway, they were trying to get it all off the magnolia tree, but they could only reach so far. But they got as much as they could, but it was still higher up in the tree. So this is what she decided to do. She decided to go to get a box of matches. And she was going to burn it out of the tree. And so sure enough, that's what she did. She struck a match, and she touched that match to the toilet paper, and the toilet paper started burning. And then some ash from the toilet paper that was still on fire started floating. Came over and landed in her yard. The wind was blowing just a little bit, and all of a sudden a fire broke out in her yard. They're all trying to stomp out the fire. They can't get it. It had spread really quickly in just a matter of seconds, spread across the yard. Just so happened she had a propane tank that was still open at the top. And when it hit that hose, it melted the hose. And then now you've got a fire, and it's a fire by the house. And just so happened the house caught on fire. Cheryl's house in Dora, Alabama is now burned down to the ground. Sometimes the solutions to our problems actually make the problem worse. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about, for us to think about this in our lives. And I'm really talking about today, I'm focusing on our relationships with one another. Relationships with one another are difficult. Amen? Oh, let's be honest for just a minute. Amen. We're people, and we're difficult sometimes. We can be argumentative. We can be selfish. We can be self-centered. All of these things come into play. We can be stubborn. We can be combative. And relationships really are sometimes hard. But the solutions to the problems in our relationships actually sometimes and can very often make the problems worse. Another way of saying this, friend, if you're digging a hole and the hole's really big, stop, put the shovel down, stop digging. Try something different. What did Albert Einstein say? If you're doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, we call that the definition of, help me, church. So let's just be humble for a moment. let's be honest for a moment. Is what we're currently doing in our relationships with one another working? If we're really honest, maybe there's a better way. Listen to what God's Word says, and God really does have a better way. God is brilliant when it comes to relationships. I trust Him way more than I trust me. Look at James chapter 3, church family. Let's look here for just a few moments. Find some ways in which we can work better at our relationships with each other, and we will find the peace of God come to enter our homes, our lives, our relationship with our friends, our church family, and we'll be blessed because of it. All right, James chapter 3, verse 5. Here's the truth about the power of language, about the power of our words. James says the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. It just can't hush, can it? Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is like that. It's also a fire, James says. A world of evil among the parts of our body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. And what's the origin of all of this? What does James say? Where does this originate? This originates from hell. Okay, now that's interesting. Our tongues, James says, is very small and can inflame relationships everywhere. And the origin of its inflammation is hell. So when I participate in conversation that brings harm and damage to someone else, I am participating not in the kingdom of heaven, but in the kingdom of hell. I am actually not only participating, I am advancing the cause of hell. Okay. Now, we as Christians, we have to pause for just a moment. We don't mindfully, oh God help us, I hope we don't mindfully do this. But sometimes we find ourselves in patterns that we've learned from others that have served us for a long time to get what we want. And we actually are harming ourselves as a result of this. James offers this reality that really, church family, there is a different way. There is a different way. We can have better solutions. Look with me at James chapter 1. James sets the stage. He talks about what the tongue does and the origin of its power to do harm. But look here with me at James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 and 21. And this is the scripture here, church family. I have prayed that it comes to reside in our hearts today. This is such good news. But understand this. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. In other words, church family, this is common, okay? This is common. This is the part of the world that we live in. It's prevalent. It's everywhere. And so I understand why sometimes I find myself behaving in ways that God does not desire. And maybe you can too, because of its prevalence. But church family, there is a better way. Look here. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Anger. Isn't it interesting here? All right, there's two kinds of anger. There's righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. Righteous anger is about being angry about the things that God's angry about. Are y'all following me on that? Being angry about the things God's angry about. When people are treated with injustice, like slavery, like the human trafficking, like theft, things like that. Those are issues of justice, and issues of justice make us angry. There is such thing as a righteous indignation. Now, the godless anger is the anger that we take on when we offend and we are offended by others. And we stoke the fires, we participate in this godless human activity with one another. That's the anger that James is talking about. And here he says, it's moral filth. Now, do y'all know what physical filth is like? The other day, Bubba Schultz was riding with me in my vehicle going somewhere. He had physical filth on his body. I don't know if y'all know this, but Bubba works a lot around pigs. Have y'all ever smelled pigs? My vehicle took on the flora and the fauna of Bubba. And the physical filth that surrounded him. He shared with me a story that day when I brought it up about a skunk that he and his dog had been sprayed with. You know, okay, we understand physical filth. There is such a thing as moral filth. Moral filth does not just affect you as an individual. It affects everyone around you. And anger is moral filth. It turns everyone around the person with anger, turns our nostrils. It reeks to us. And I'm sad to say that I have caused reekage before and that I am a work in progress. This is good news for me today. Anger gets in the way, James says, of a righteous life. Look, conflict is going to occur. Don't you dare get the idea from this lesson that the best thing to do if you're a good Christian is to avoid conflict. That, my friend, is foolish. Every day there's conflict. All right, every day. All right, we wake up. Minnie and I have conflict from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed. Now, it doesn't have to be bad conflict. There are problems that we have to create solutions for. Are y'all following me on this? Conflict does not mean attack. It means there's problems to be solved. So what I'm saying is that God teaches us basic attitudes and principles about how to do well at solving problems. James says, be quick to listen. When I read this passage, I think of a bird dog. How many of you have ever seen a bird dog on point, or point quail, or pheasants, or anything like that? Raise your hand. It is one of the neatest things I've ever seen in my life. I love how God places instincts in animals to do things like this. Different animal breeds have different instincts to do. I love to watch bird dogs. They're running. They're galloping. They love it. They thrive on it. And all of a sudden, they're in a full-on run, and they're smelling, and all of a sudden, they pick up the scent of a quail. And boom, it's like the brakes come on and everything goes tense. That dog, you know, just a second ago had its tail wagging. It was running. It was loose. It was agile. It was moving. And then boom, it's on point. There is no movement. There is no motion. It has picked up the scent and there's birds there. Friends, when you and I experience conflict, we need to bird dog it. We need to go on point, not with our nose, not necessarily go stiff with your body, though restraint could be a really good thing. Do y'all have this tendency when conflict occurs? Just a natural response. Maybe some physical restraint would be a good thing, but here's what we do. We bird dog it with our ears. We bird dog it with our ears. We're quick to listen. Okay. So that's one of the issues that God wants us to do. Now, why is that, church family? Why does God say, be quick to listen? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'll explain this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to see this. So let me hear your Bibles. Those of you cell phones, I'm going to assume you're not texting. If you are, I'm going to get Clint after you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse... Clint, you better not be texting. All right, here we go. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is what?" What does it say? Church family, you tell me, what does it say? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is what?" One. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Time, make them a part of your life. Here's what I want you to understand. The reason you and I need to listen first is because, get this, we are not God. God is the only one that I know who has the gift of omniscience. Are you following me? He's the only one that knows what? All things. And if you want to break unity of anything, then try to behave as though you are God. If you want oneness of God, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. If you want to maintain unity, it requires, first of all, that you heed God. And then the principle to be applied in our relationships with each other is to hear, first of all, one another. Here's what's at stake, church family. I want you to think about this. Here's what's at stake. What did Jesus teach? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Jesus taught unity. What did Jesus pray for? Jesus prayed for unity. Father, as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us so the world may know that we are one, and may they be one just as you and I are one. John chapter 17. Jesus taught unity. He prayed for unity. And if I turn over in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing in his flesh, Jesus, the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through what? Through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those of you who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus taught unity. He prayed for unity. And Jesus died for unity. And when you and I break unity, we are making a mockery of the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is what's at stake. Now, I say this loudly, and I say it proudly, but not condemningly, because I want you to be aware so that you and I are not deceived and fall into the devil's trap. He loves anger. He loves disunity. Right from the very get-go, what does he do? Did God really say that if you eat of this, you'll die? Oh, no. If you eat this, you'll not die. You'll just be like God, knowing good and evil. The human struggle has always been to behave like God. When you and I pretend to be omniscient as though we know what the person we're arguing with is thinking, and we know the person we're arguing with, we know their motives. And so we act on what we think they are thinking, and what we think the reason is why they are doing what they're doing, we find ourselves behaving like God. And when you and I act like God, it ain't good. We mess everything up. That's the story of the Bible, my friend. Only Jesus can redeem the mess that we've made. Jesus taught it, prayed for it, died for it. So, all right, here we go. In 5 minutes, here we go. Four things to do. Or let me restate this. Four things not to do when you find yourself in conflict or disagreement. You ready? Here we go. Number one, don't assume for yourself omniscience. You're not all-knowing. You and I are not God. God is greater than our hearts, 1 John 3:20 says, and he knows everything. You and I do not. So therefore, what do we need to do when we find ourselves in a conflict? Ask a question. It's that easy. It's that easy. Somebody taught me a long time ago in marriage counseling, because Mindy and I needed it. Seek first to understand, and then to be understood. Some of the best advice I ever had in my life. And I have to ask questions to understand. So whether I'm in a conflict with my wife or my children or some of you or other people in this community, the best thing for me to do is to be quick, bird dog it, be quick to listen. And part of listening is asking and seeking to understand what the problem is. Because if I understand what the problem is, I might can help bring about a solution. So, don't assume omniscience. A better solution is to seek first to understand and then to be understood. Ask questions, 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 questions. Listen, listen, listen. Don't assume omniscience. Number two, don't go loud. Don't foolishly think louder is better. I'm convinced that this is a learned family trait that's passed on from one generation to the next. Stop it! I just went louder. But I mean it in a good way. Stop it. Don't go louder. Louder is not better. Because when we go loud, we arouse the fear in our opponent. And our opponent might be our spouse or our friend or our brother or sister in Christ. James says, go slow. I'll say it this way. Go mountain man slow. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Do you notice on Duck Dynasty that Mountain Man never gets rattled? He just talks real slow. Well, okay, you don't have to talk that slow. It might take you a long time to settle a small argument or a conflict, but slow down. Slow down. Don't go loud. Go soft. When others go louder, friends, you've got to do this. You have to decide today, I choose to stay calm. God's word says this gloriously, Proverbs 15:1. Listen to God's word. Oh, heed it. Heed this. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The better solution to going loud is to get gentle. Folks, when somebody, I came across this, I think it's a great idea. When somebody's just bulldozing you with their anger, best thing you can do is say something like this. You're very angry right now, and you're saying things you don't mean. Y'all might have to memorize this. You're very angry right now, and you're saying things you don't mean. I'm going to excuse myself, and we can talk about this after you calm down. Or I'll be glad to talk about this when we calm down. All right? That's a really good thing to do. Only settle conflicts when you have calmed down. I can't think of a single decision I've ever made that went well when I was mad or angry. I sure have blown a few things, though. All right, number three, don't seek revenge. Don't seek revenge. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. What did Jesus do when he was abused violently? Peter says, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I love what Jesus teaches me when it says in Luke, it's either chapter 6 or 9. It's somewhere in there. It says, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. And they said he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said he's a wine bibber and a glutton, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. In other words, if you do the right thing, you can let your actions speak for themselves. Most of us would do a whole lot better by just closing our mouth and doing the next right thing. And as we say, let the chips fall where they may. We got nothing to prove. So don't go getting revenge. Folks, when you start getting revenge with your mouth, it's like you have a razor and the person you're arguing with has a razor, and you just start verbally slashing each other. We just start bloodletting. And before you know it, there's not enough blood left for a transfusion. And we literally slice each other to death. It doesn't have to be this way. The better solution, when we talk about revenge, let's do the flip side of that. The better solution is to get a goal together. Get a goal together. Both of you, whoever you're in conflict with, decide on what would be a good outcome. So rather than pulling up all the history of every argument we've ever had and every offense that has ever occurred, we call that kitchen sinking. All right, we pull up all the history, we pull up all the past, and we even get the kitchen sink and throw that one in there too. When has that one ever worked? Has that ever worked, church family? Seriously? Come on. Has that ever worked? Rather, a better solution is to decide on a common goal and together work toward that common goal. So get a goal rather than get revenge. Number four, don't blame shift. Oh my goodness, this is as old as human beings are on the face of the earth. Who told you we're naked? God said. Adam said, God, it's interesting that God came to Adam first. And he said, what's going on here? What does he say? Lord, it's... You made her. It's the woman. And what does the woman do? It's the serpent, right? Oh, we're incredible at blame shifting. Here's a better solution. Rather than blame shift, if you contributed to the problem in any way, it's better to quickly admit it and take responsibility for it. It's so much better. Because when you humble yourself and you take personal responsibility, you have won a relationship rather than an argument. Did you hear that? You won a relationship rather than an argument. So take responsibility. Now, I'm not saying if you don't have responsibility in it. Oh, see, now this takes real humility. Because a lot of say we're not responsible, but actually we did contribute to it. But if the best thing to do is just say, hey, you're absolutely right, it's my fault, and here's what I'm going to do to fix it. What's so hard about that? Hey, this is where I went wrong, I'm sorry, what can I do to fix it? Let's fix it. Oh my goodness, how hard is that? For some of us it may be really hard. Folks, it don't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Listen to this, this is the glory of it all. Every marriage and every human relationship is going to have conflict. You hear me? Hey, little kid, you hear me? Boy, I just created a conflict. I think I'm in trouble now. I'm sorry. Let's see, what did I just say? It's my fault, and here's what I'll do to fix it. I love you. Okay. All right. Conflict is not a bad thing. Conflict is actually good and healthy. It means two of us are different. We have different desires and we have different opinions. And that's what makes things interesting and exciting, and it actually causes us to grow. But these differences can cause fights. And they can cause war. And they can inflict incredible pain. Or they can create an opportunity for incredible personal growth. The biggest differentiation between the two is love. The biggest difference between the two is love. And some of us need to let God love on us so that we can be more loving to others. I don't want to get at the end of my life and have anybody that I've offended folks in the past. I don't want to have anybody that I would call an enemy. I don't want to have anybody that I hate with all my being. I just want to know love, and I want to be a conduit of God's love. I'll close with this good word from God. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Oh Lord, open up our hearts. Help us to receive this message where hate and hurt have been a part of our lives. We pray for healing and the restoration of hope. In Jesus I pray. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. If we can pray for you, church family, we want to do it. Listen, Satan wants nothing more than for bondage to remain. God's love always liberates. Let us pray for you. Church family, if you are struggling in your life with a conflict that is just continual, get one of our elders today before you leave and pray with them. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to help you. Reach out to them. Or if you don't do it today, call them this week and just say, brother, or call one of our elders' wives if you're a lady and say, sister, talk to me. I'm really struggling here, and I don't want to live in this bondage anymore. Friends, get help. There's hope. Let God's word shape you. Be submissive to his spirit and his leading. Seek Christian friends that are going to encourage you and build you up in your walk with him. God bless us all to be unified. If we can serve you, make it known. Come forward while we stand and sing.